Now please have open Revelation chapter 12. We come to verse 13, to the end of the chapter. The dragon, the woman and her children. Kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-12 ayat 13 sampai ke-17. Kita mempelajari mengenai naga itu dan wanita dan keturunannya. Now we have already noted that chapter 12 consists of three parts. In the first part, which we have already studied, which covers verse 1 to verse 6, we have the two signs in heaven. The sign of the red fiery dragon was given to us. Now, before that, there was a radiant woman. The woman represented the church. The woman is radiant because Christ has made the church radiant and beautiful. And then there was the vision of the dragon, which was ready to swallow up the male child that was going to be born from the woman. And the woman, being the church, gives birth to one particular seed, which God had promised long ago would come and crush the head of the serpent while bruised in his heel. You will remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, that was what God had said would happen. There would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. So throughout the ages, the serpent had tried to prevent the coming of that promised seed of the woman, the godly line through which the particular seed promised would come was nearly cut off a number of times. Satan appeared to nearly succeed in preventing the coming of the Savior. But God ensured that that godly line was continued, such that through the tribe of Judah, through the house of David, Jesus Christ came. So Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. Satan thought that he had succeeded. By his death on the cross, God turned the situation around and made use of it as the atonement for the sins of his people. And so Christ has risen to heaven, waiting to return a second time to judge the world. So Satan was unsuccessful in destroying the Christ, in preventing him from coming and in destroying him. Now Satan became very angry because he was shamed and he was not successful in destroying the seed of the woman. So he turns his anger towards the woman herself. But we are told in verse 6 that the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. The 1,260 days corresponds to the 42 months mentioned in chapter 11, verse 2. And it is also referred to as 1,260 days in verse 3 of chapter 11. Now we have already seen that the 42 months, which corresponds with 1,260 days, is a reference to the period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. It is a reference to this gospel age. So in the first part of Revelation chapter 12, where Satan active from the time of the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, to the time when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and rose again. So Satan was unsuccessful in cutting off the godly line. Satan was unsuccessful in destroying the child that was born. So now he turns his rage against the woman. And we know that in this period of time, in the gospel age, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming, the church will be preserved by God in that place that God has prepared for her. Then, having looked at the Old Testament age between the fall of man and the first coming of Christ, and seen how Satan unsuccessfully prevented the Savior from coming, the scene switches to the war in heaven, corresponding to what was happening on earth. There was this war in heaven, and this war is not fought with swords and guns, but it is fought in nevertheless a very severe manner in terms of principles and morals and truth over against error and falsehood. Now, we must not look upon fighting with swords and guns as the most serious war ever fought. Rather, what is more serious are principles and truth which are at stake. Now take for example, a person can come and take a piece of stone and hurl it at you, you see. Now when you are hit by the stone, it is painful and your head may bleed, but you will heal. And when a stone is thrown at you, you can see it coming, you can dodge, you can hide. And even if it hurts you, you will get healed in due time, although a scar will be left. But that is a one-off thing, and it harms you only physically. But there may be a deeper, more serious struggle when, say, the truth of a nation, for example, the principles of justice and fair play is undermined, when there is no rule of law, then things will be worse, because even when you are attacked physically, such as when you are hit by a stone, you can't seek justice in the law courts because there is no rule of law in a country. See, no principles are upheld. People are corrupt. You can't seek justice anywhere. See, the pen is mightier than the sword. The sword can inflict serious injury. It is serious, no doubt. But the pen is mightier in the sense that when Satan wants to attack, he does not use only the sword to kill believers, but he uses the subtlety of false teaching, the subtlety of false principles, the subtlety of false religions to come and influence your mind. And so when your mind is influenced, you will then follow him willingly, and he will have you long term, and he will have many of us, not just one. So with one stone he can hit one person, but with false teaching he can draw away many. So you must understand that while Satan had been active on earth trying to prevent the coming of the Savior and trying to destroy the Savior who had come, and he failed, at that same time in heaven there was a severe battle fought. Satan was bringing accusations against God's people on earth. Satan had access to God, and he went to the courts of God in heaven and accused the brethren on earth. You can imagine what he would say to God, such as he said about Job. See, now, Job was a fallen sinner. Job was a descendant of Adam, and therefore Job has a sinful nature. So how can you accept him? How can you save him? But God would say, I have arranged for the atonement of his sins in the coming of the Savior. My word is sufficient, you see, to justify my choosing whom I want to choose. Now Satan might bring another accusation and say, you think Job is so faithful to you? He would fall if only you give him the chance to fall. So you see now, in the process of accusing the brethren, we must note two things. Firstly, if he has been accusing the believers on earth, imagine what great trials have been brought to those believers while they were on this earth. Satan must have shot their mind with darts of fiery arrows. He must have constantly brought doubts and accusations against them, making them shaken in their faith. But God ensured that their faith remained strong, and they continued to trust in the Savior who was going to come. All the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and all the scriptures of the Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Savior who would make atonement for their sins. So you see, believers on this earth were not only severely tried in their faith by Satan from the physical point of view, but also from the mental and the spiritual point of view. Then take note, secondly, that if Satan had been accusing the brethren in heaven, it was not against the believers only that he was attacking. He was actually insinuating that God was unjust. He was making an attempt to attack God. How can you, a holy God, accept sinners? They die and you take them to heaven. Then God would say, I take them on the basis of the atonement made for their sins in the coming Savior. Then they would, the Satan would say to God, then heaven will be spoiled. It will no more be pure. But God said, by my power, I will make them pure. Then Satan will hurl other accusations. So in the process of attacking the believers, those still living on earth and those who have died and gone to heaven, Satan was in fact indirectly hurling attacks against God. But when Jesus Christ came, he made an end to Satan's accusations. And in before the coming of Christ, God assigned a high angel and one of the archangels, one of the princes in the kingdom of God. So Michael, the archangel, with the help of a number of good angels, were assigned by God to protect the believers while on earth. And with Michael fending off the attacks of the evil one, Satan was unable to take away any of God's people until the coming of Christ. And when Christ came and died on the cross and made atonement for the sins of his people, Satan had no more case to bring before the courts of God. He's barred from heaven. You see, it is almost like your enemies come and accuse you directly of various things. False accusations may be made, in which case you're not too bothered because the mud slung at you does not stick. But there may be an element of truth in the accusation, in which case you can expect Satan to twist it around and turn it around and pierce you deeper. Now you feel hurt by all these accusations, but you still do not sense that it is that serious. But then Satan brings the accusations to people around you and try to destroy your reputation. Now that is more serious. It is more hurtful, more harmful. But think next, that your enemy now brings you to court. He charges you in court. Ah, now it is more serious. You have to go to court officially to be tried. And if found guilty, you will be punished accordingly. And you are faced with a human judge. How are you going to defend yourself? And all this comes to your mind. All this trouble, all these things trouble you. Now Satan had been doing something like that. He had been accusing the believers, bringing them to the courts in heaven. But now, with the coming of Christ, who paid for the sins of his people, Satan had no basis anymore to bring a charge against them in heaven. Satan could not go to the courts of heaven anymore. God will not entertain him at all. And therefore, he's cast to earth and he cannot have access to heaven anymore. So that is told us in verse 8 where we read there. It says in Revelation chapter 12, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So Satan had no more access to heaven. He's cast to earth the second time and he's no more allowed to go to heaven to bring any charge against God's people. Okay? Now, of course, Satan became even more angry, you see, because he had been cast down once before. Now he's cast down again and he's not allowed access to heaven at all from now on. So all his attention would be channeled upon doing harm upon earth. So while those in heaven may rejoice because they are no more going to be troubled by Satan bringing charges against them, but those on earth will have to be careful. That's why in verse 12 we read, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Know that Satan has been cast down to earth. He has only this period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. He has only this period of time to do as much damage as he wants to. Because with the coming of Christ, the second time, there will be the judgment. God's people will be taken up to heaven with him. There will be no more opportunity for Satan to do any harm to them. And Satan knows also that his time is short, because he will be punished with eternal damnation forever. So in his desperation, in his anger, and in his disappointment at having failed before, now he channels his malice towards all God's people on earth. So he wants to attack the woman and the children of the woman. So that is what we want to learn today. Secara ringkas, kita sudah mempelajari bahawa pasal ke-12 buku Wahyu ini boleh dibahagikan kepada tiga bahagian. Ayat 1 sampai ke-6 menunjukkan bagaimana iblis dalam zaman perjanjian lama cuba menuduh orang-orang kebunyaan Tuhan. Dan dalam bahagian kedua, yaitu ayat ke-7 sampai ke-12, kita mempelajari mengenai apa yang berlaku pada waktu yang sama. Sewaktu iblis sedang mengacau orang-orang yang percaya di dunia ini, dia juga mengadu terhadap Tuhan mengenai orang-orang empunyanya, orang yang dimiliki oleh Tuhan. Seperti Ayub yang dituduh oleh iblis di syurga. Jadi iblis sentiasa membawa tuduhan terhadap mereka. Tetapi Tuhan kita memelihara umatnya di dunia ini melalui kuasa malaikat Michael dan juga malaikat-malaikat yang lain yang menolongnya. Dan apabila Yesus Kristus datang dan mati untuk membayar hutang dosa orang-orang empunya Tuhan, iblis langsung hilang asas untuk menuduh mereka. Iblis sekarang sudah tak ada asas langsung untuk kembali ke syurga, untuk ke mahkamah, ke pengadilan di syurga, untuk menuduh mereka. Tuhan langsung tidak lagi membiarkan dia datang menuduh sesiapa pun, kerana Yesus sudah membayar segala dosa orang-orang yang percaya. Jadi apa-apa pengaduan yang ditujukan di mahkamah di syurga, Tuhan menolak. Iblis sekarang sudah tak boleh pergi ke syurga. Sekarang dia berada di dunia ini. Maka ayat 12 menyatakan bahwa dia menumpukan perhatiannya untuk memusnahkan wanita itu dan keturunannya, anak-anaknya. Yaitu dia cuba memusnahkan gereja dan juga orang-orang yang percaya. Jadi ini membawa kita kepada bahagian ketiga yang kita akan pelajari pada hari ini, yaitu ayat 13 sampai ke 17. So we approach to this third section, verse 13 to verse 17. We now come to the period of the New Testament between Christ's first coming and his coming again to judge the world. We are now considering the gospel age. And we know that we are dealing with the gospel age because the dragon has been cast to earth after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he turns his attention upon those on earth. So we are told from this passage a number of truths so that we may understand and be prepared. Now the first truth that we may draw out of this passage is that the church will be protected against the rage of the devil. Verse 13 to verse 14. Jadi dalam nas Alkitab ini kita dapat mempelajari beberapa perkara yang penting supaya kita diberi amaran, supaya kita berwaspada. Pelajaran pertama ialah gereja itu akan dipelihara dari kemarahan iblis. Ayat 13 dan 14. Now we read in verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now that links us to verse 6. When we read verse 6, after the male child has been born and then taken up to heaven, we read in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We have already seen that the 1,260 days is a reference to this whole period of time, this gospel age between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So when we come to verse 13, we realize that it is a continuation of that thought begun in verse 6. So now that the male child has been born and taken up to heaven, now the woman is being attacked by the dragon. And in verse 14 we read, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So a few things needs to be said to make this part, this section clear. Firstly, where is the woman? Where is her place in the wilderness? Now the wilderness has to refer to this world because the church cannot run away from the world. The church can't take a rocket and fly into outer space. The church cannot dig a hole in the earth and go in there. The church simply has nowhere to go but remain in this world. And this world is a wilderness because it is a world that is against God, against the Christ, against truth. As far as spiritual things are concerned, this world is a wilderness. But in this world, God has prepared a place for the woman. God has prepared for a place to preserve the church, which means that the church is in the world, but the church cannot be of the world. And that is precisely the teaching of the Bible, that God will preserve his people in this world. Now, when converted, we do not escape and hide ourselves in a monastery, in the mountains. You cannot prevent sin from getting at you while hiding away in the mountains. Wherever you are on this earth, you will be tempted by sin. You will be constantly under the attack of the evil one. So it is not running away that will save us. It is remaining separate from the world that will save us. Now we will remain strong and preserved in our faith and in our usefulness in God's service only if we remain separated from the world. So we are in the world but not of the world. We don't try to escape physically from the trials and the difficulties of this world. Running away will not solve any problem. Now look here. The Son of God came to this world to live among sinful men in order that his people may be saved. Now if Christ comes into the sinful world, he desires also his people to remain in this sinful world, to act as salt of the earth and as light of the world. He does not want us to run away, to hide ourselves somewhere. It will be impractical. You will not be able to run away from the power of the evil one. What you must do is to face him, face the world, but remain separated from the world. Okay? The Apostle Paul, when converted, did not retire somewhere as a recluse in a monastery somewhere. No, instead he went around preaching the gospel and he remained a light, a shining light for Jesus Christ while bringing the light to other people. So the principle being taught here is this: the church will be preserved while in the world. But it will be preserved only in so long as it remains separated from the world. We must be separated from the world in terms of our doctrine. We must be separated in our life. We must be separated from the world in its values. So you see now that this is the constant theme of the Bible. we can only refer to a couple of passages to convince ourselves of this truth. Now, one passage we should look at, that boy is creating problem again. So we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We look at verse 17. To 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Now this is a well-known passage, but it is very clear in terms of the need for separation. It says in verse 17, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So here, when converted, while living in this world, we must remain separate from the world. We must preserve our doctrine pure. We must live our life holy. We must not be drawn into worldliness. So preserve your doctrine, preserve your life, preserve your values. Don't be the same as the unconverted around you. Okay? And in that way, we will be preserved. And similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this truth in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we are told, starting from verse 18, kita membaca dalam 2 Korintus 6 ayat 17 dan 18 bahwa orang empunya Tuhan, orang hak milik Tuhan, sepatutnya memisahkan diri dari dunia yang berdosa ini supaya kita terpelihara dalam iman kita. Dan juga dalam Yohanes 15, kita membaca dari ayat 18 sampai ke 19. It says in verse 18 of John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So you see now, when converted, we are actually being called out of the world of sin. We are being called out to be a separate people. So the church is made up of people who hold to the truth of God. The church is made up of people who live a different way of life in obedience to God's word. The church is made up of people who do not want to absorb the values and the worldliness of the unconverted. Okay? So that is how the church is preserved. So the place in the wilderness prepared for her by God is actually the place of separation from wrong doctrine, from worldliness, from immoral living. So we live a separated life. Now, another thing to be noted is that while in verse 6, the woman flees, meaning that she has to make effort to run from the dragon to that hiding place that God has prepared for her in the wilderness. In verse 14, we are told that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, to be given two wings to fly like the eagle is an expression referring to divine help. God will save his people. God will exert his power to deliver us from our trials. Now this truth is taught in various passages in the Bible, and we will look at a few relevant ones. Kita tahu bahwa gereja ini akan terpelihara dari dunia ini sekiranya ia memisahkan diri dari ajaran sesat, ia memisahkan diri dari segi kehidupan yang kudus, dan dia memisahkan diri dari nilai-nilai duniawi. Jadi gereja berada dalam dunia tetapi bukan sebahagian dari dunia. Dan kalau gereja itu setia kepada Tuhan, semacam itu dia akan terpelihara. Perkara yang kedua yang terkena kita mengetahui ialah dalam ayat 6, perempuan itu, wanita itu terkena melarikan diri. Dengan lain kata, dia terkena berusaha. Dia terkena membuat sesuatu untuk melarikan diri ke tempat sembunyinya. Dan dalam ayat ke-14, dia diberi kepak seekor burung besar untuk dibawa ke tempat yang selamat itu. Jadi itu menunjukkan bahwa Tuhan akan memberi kuasa kepada gereja dan memeliharakannya. Okay. Nah, itu yang kita ingin tunjuk dari beberapa nas Alkitab. Pertama dari Keluaran ayat pasal ke-19 ayat ke-4. So first of all we look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 verse 4. Now we are told there in Exodus 19 verse 4 these words concerning God's deliverance of the nation of Israel. In verse 4 of chapter 19, Exodus, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." So you see now, the deliverance of the Israelites by God's power is compared to them being taken out upon the wings of an eagle. Then another passage is Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you turn further on in the Bible after Exodus, we have Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look at verse 9 all the way to verse 12. Again, the Israelites are referred to, and they are referred to as represented by their forefather, Jacob. And so, kita membaca Ulangan pasal ke-32 ayat 9 sampai ke-12. We read there from verse 9. It says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." And then look at verse 11. "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him." So you see here that God alone has the power to deliver his people so that they are safe. Then one final passage is a passage well known to many people, and that is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 31, and this is a passage which is worthwhile memorizing. And if you want to memorize, I suggest that you begin with the verses before that. You might want to begin with verse 28 all the way to verse 31 and memorize that passage. But let us look at verse 31. Kita melihat Yesaya pasal ke-40 ayat ke-31. It says there, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now this is to show that those who trust in the Lord will be given power by the Lord to do what is needful for him. We want to be useful in his service. We want to be preserved from danger. We want to live a life that is worthwhile living. Then we must trust in the Lord, and the Lord will empower us. Now put these two teaching together. The teaching found in verse 6 where the woman has to exert effort to flee. And look at verse 14 where God promises deliverance by the wings of the eagle. Now put this together, you come to a truth constantly found in the Bible. Namely that it is as we work that God is at work in us. There is no conflict between human effort and divine intervention. There is no contradiction between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. God's sovereignty works in such a way that it involves human responsibility. Now it is as we exert effort that God is at work in us. God is the one by the power of His Spirit in us, who gives us holy desires. And God is the one who by the power of His Spirit gives us the ability to obey Him. And when we have desires to obey God or to serve Him, God is actually at work in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So that is the truth taught in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul refers to this truth in Colossians chapter 1 verse 29. He tells us that he has this ministry of preaching the gospel to save souls, given to him by the Lord. And he tells us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 29 that he labors, striving in that ministry that God has given to him, because God is at work in him to work mightily to do his will. Okay? So you see here that this is a truth we must grasp. The church has to make an effort to keep herself separate from the world. And it is as she makes an effort that God will divinely protect her and give her the energy, the power to live a faithful life. Then, the other thing to be noted is this, that she will be preserved for a time and times and half a time. So a time is a period. And it may be taken here as a year. And indeed, some translations of the Bible puts it as a year and 2 years and half a year. You can check that up in some translations. For example, in the Al-Kitab, it translates that way. Now, this corresponds to the 1,260 days that we have read of in verse 6 earlier. The two corresponds, so the two must be the same. So it is only logical to say that the time and times and half a time is a year and 2 years and half a year. So that altogether there are 3.5 years. And if you work it out, you discover that for 30 days in a month, you discover that in 3.5 years, you have 42 months, and 42 months corresponds to 1,260 days. So we are referring to the same period of time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. We are referring to the gospel age. For how long will the church be preserved? It will be preserved for as long as is necessary until Christ comes to judge the world. There will be no period of time in which the church is not protected and the church is not sustained. Okay? Now we will now say something about being protected and being sustained. Jadi, seberapa lamakah gereja akan dipelihara oleh Tuhan? Kita tahu dia ialah untuk seketika waktu dan dua ketika waktu dan separuh ketika waktu. Dengan lain kata, untuk 1 tahun, untuk 2 tahun, dan selepas itu 1/2 tahun. Semua sekali ada 3 tahun setengah. 3 tahun setengah sama dengan 42 bulan. 42 bulan sama dengan 1260 hari. Dengan lain kata, di seluruh zaman Injil ini, di seluruh zaman yang kita berada sekarang ini, gereja ini akan terpelihara sampailah Yesus Kristus pulang untuk menghakimi dunia. Tidak ada waktu di mana gereja tak terlindung oleh Tuhan. Gereja akan terlindung dan dia akan terpelihara. Now let us talk about the protection and the sustenance. Now in the days of Elijah, he challenged the false prophets and the unbelievers of the nation. Their god, Baal, was supposed to be the god of the rains and the god of fertility. Baal is supposed to bring the rain. Baal is supposed to cause the crops to grow. But Elijah challenged them and said, at his word, the rain will stop. And indeed, when he prayed to God, the rain stopped. For how long? For 3.5 years. And at his word, when he prayed to God, the rain fell. It showed that Jehovah, the true God, was the one in control of the rains, in control of the fertility of the soil. The false gods of the nation could not do that. Okay. Now, during that period of drought and famine, where was Elijah? Elijah was hidden away, safe, from his enemies, and he was being sustained miraculously. First, by a raven who brought him meat. Now we see the crows flying. The raven is a bigger version of the crow. See? Now the crow will pick up meat and he will eat up the meat straight away. Why should it bring it to anyone? Okay? But here God moves the ravens to bring the meat to Elijah so that he could have meat to eat. And then Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath. And there, living with the widow, he told the widow, make bread. The widow had only enough flour and enough oil for one meal. But Elijah said, you just make bread for me before you make for yourself. And you find that the food supply will not end. And sure enough, as she took up flour, new flour was added there. It didn't go any less. He took out more flour to make the bread. The bottle or the container was still filled up with flour. He poured the oil and the oil never finished. And so throughout that period, you discover that the widow and her son was preserved. Elijah was preserved. So you see here, God miraculously sustained Elijah during the period of famine. Elijah was protected from danger. Elijah was sustained in his life. Now this is an allusion. Revelation 12 is an allusion to that period, 3.5 years. Now throughout this period, when the dragon is trying to destroy the woman will be preserved in her faith if she remains separated from the world. And throughout that period of time until Christ comes again, she will be protected from danger and she will be sustained in her faith. God will ensure that the church will survive. See? God has promised that. He has His own way of preserving the church. So we will say more about that in a moment. Jadi ini ialah bayangan mengenai zaman di mana Nabi Elia melawan itu nabi-nabi palsu. Tuhan mereka Baal itu, fikir mereka Baal itu yang menghantar hujan. Baal itu yang menyebabkan tumbuh-tumbuhan itu berbuah, berhasil. Tetapi apabila Elia berdoa kepada Tuhan, hujan berhenti selama 3.5 tahun. Dan bila dia berdoa lagi, hujan itu turun. Menunjukkan bahawa Tuhan yang benar itu, Yehovah itu, yang menguasai kesemuanya. Dan dalam 3.5 tahun itu, apa terjadi kepada Elia? Dia tersembunyi, terpelihara dari musuh-musuhnya. Itu satu. Kedua, dia diberi makanan dengan cara yang ajaib. Burung kakak, burung gagak itu membawa daging untuknya. Dan selepas itu, dia pergi ke itu wanita apa duda itu yang pikirnya sudah mau mati kerana makanannya hanya cukup untuk makan sekali saja. Tetapi semakin dia membuat roti itu, tepungnya dan minyaknya tak habis-habisan dalam waktu itu. Jadi itu menunjukkan bahwa gereja akan terpelihara selama kita berada di dunia ini. Kita terkena berpisahkan diri dari ajaran sesat dan dari nilai-nilai duniawi. Dengan cara kita memisahkan diri, kita akan diberi kuasa oleh Tuhan untuk dipelihara dan kita terlindung. So, this covers the first point which we must grasp and grasp properly, and then it is easier to follow the rest of the points. So the church is protected against the reach of the devil. Now the second point is this, the church will be under constant attack by the devil. Just because God has promised to preserve, protect the church against the reach of the woman does not mean that the church is free from attacks. The devil will continue to attack. And how does he attack? We are told in verse 15 and verse 16 that he spews out water from his mouth. And you note very carefully verse 15. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. What is his intention? Is it in order to drown the woman No, it says that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. To carry away, that is all his intention. You see what is being taught here. The devil knows that he cannot destroy the church, because the church is specially being preserved by God's power. But what the devil wants is to do as much harm as possible, and the way he would cause as much harm as he can is by drawing him or flushing her out of her secure place of separation. You get the point? So the church will be secure only as long as it is faithful and does not compromise herself with the world. But the moment you begin to compromise, the moment you begin to become worldly, that is the point when Satan would be able to cause damage to the church. So Satan's intention is to draw you, to flush you back into the world, to mix more with the world, to absorb the values of the world, to compromise truth, and to be pragmatic, and to follow the people of the world. As long as it works, they claim, it must be all right. So take, for example, the church. People say, you see, you're missing out on the young people. Look at those churches. They're using electronic music and modern drum sets, and they're able to attract so many young people. Why don't you adopt that? You see? Now we say no, because that is worldly method not taught in the Bible. You may succeed in drawing a lot of people to your church, but they are there to be entertained. They are not there to listen to the truth nor to worship God. And we don't want that. We don't want that. And it is so tempting, you see. People say it works, therefore you must try it. Since it works, it must be right. It must be accepted. We say, no, that is pragmatism. So you see, there are constant pressures like this exerted by the devil against the church for us to compromise the truth, to adopt human wisdom and worldly ways. That is the attempt of the devil. To make us compromise the truth, to follow the ways of human wisdom, and to adopt worldly ways. Okay? Jadi dalam perkara kedua yang diajar dalam ayat 15 dan ayat 16, gereja itu sentiasa akan dibawa hambatan iblis. Oleh kerana Tuhan kita sudah berjanji akan memelihara umatnya, tak bermaksud gereja itu akan bebas dari apa-apa hambatan. Padahal yang benar ialah iblis akan cuba memusnahkan, menyebabkan kemusnahan yang paling banyak boleh. Dia tahu dia tak dapat langsung memusnahkan gereja. Tetapi sekarang dia cuba menjadikan gereja itu dalam keadaan susah dan seboleh-bolehnya berkompromi. Jadi itulah yang kita diberi gambaran di sana. Naga itu mengeluarkan air yang banyak, bukannya untuk menghanyutkan gereja, kerana dia tahu dia tak dapat menghapuskan gereja. Tetapi dia ingin membiarkan gereja itu terkeluar dari tempat sembunyinya. Dengan lain kata, dia ingin gereja berkompromi dalam doktrin dan mengikut apa kepandaian manusia dan menerap nilai-nilai duniawi. Itu yang dia mau kita buat. Bila kita tidak terpisah dari segi doktrin marwah atau nilai-nilai kita, habislah kita. Banyak kerosakan yang akan berlaku. So you see, for as long as we remain faithful to God and remain a separated people, we are safe and we are strong. But the devil is constantly trying to flush us out to be with the world. And how does he do it? A couple of things need to be noted. The dragon spews out water from his mouth, and anything that comes out from the mouth is a picture of words, of ideas, of principles, of teaching. Okay? Because we speak words with our mouth. So again, the pen is mightier than the sword, for good and for bad. The devil uses it for bad, of course. He will bring you human values. He will bring you philosophies of man. He will bring you false religions. So he wants to influence you in a subtle way, so that once you absorb these values, these principles, this teaching, then he will easily lead you. And he will not be leading just one or two, he will be leading a lot of people at the same time. Just think, if our country is at war, the enemy can send a bomb and bombers, and many people will die if that place is crowded with people. We will think, it's a terrible disaster. You see? But still, the whole country is not destroyed. There are still people everywhere. But what if the enemy has access to our water supply, and there they pump in poison, and all of us are drinking water quietly, and all of us are being affected, and all of us will be destroyed? Now, which is more dangerous, to have our water supply contaminated with poison or to have a bomb drop on us? I believe it is quite obvious to you. Although we do not want a bomb to drop on us, but certainly we should be more careful, more we should see that it is more dangerous to be faced with our water supply being poisoned. Okay? So the devil wants to do that. He wants to feed you with teaching that appear right, but along the way he mixes with falsehood. And along the way you are drawn further and further towards him. And very soon, the one who defends the faith becomes a heretic. The one who appeared to be a champion of the faith now is a great enemy of the gospel. Now, in the history of the church, this has happened. In our lifetime, there have been well-known teachers of the word who today are teaching falsehood. There have been great defenders of the old evangelical faith, but today they are with the charismatic movement. We have known of people like that. So there will be casualties. The devil's attempt is through doctrine, through philosophies, through principles, through false religion. Okay? He introduces falsehood together with what appears to be the truth. Then when you compromise, that is how he wins. Okay? Jadi, iblis itu, caranya ialah dengan air yang keluar dari mulutnya. Dengan lain kata, dia menggunakan ajaran sesat, falsafah. Dia mengajar prinsip dan agama yang salah. Kalau dia terus membunuh kita, mencederakan badan kita, itu cukup dahsyatlah. Tapi lebih dahsyat lagi kalau dia dapat mempengaruhi pemikiran kita, kepercayaan kita. Itu cara halus. Itu cara tak dapat dikesan dengan senang. Dan dengan cara itu banyak orang sekaligus boleh dipengaruhinya. Kita mesti berwaspada. Okay? Now, as to the individuals who would succumb along the way, what happened is, Satan attacks us in our mind, in our teaching, in our beliefs. Then if that fails, he attacks us in our reputation. And it may come together, the attack against our belief system and against our moral values and our behavior, our life. Okay? And if that fails, there is still one resort. He can kill the person. Okay? But let us remember, our enemies can only destroy our bodies. He cannot destroy our soul. Okay? Iblis, setan itu, dia cuba, apakah sasarannya? Manakah sasarannya? Sasarannya ialah minda kita, pemikiran kita, kepercayaan kita. Itu pertama. Kedua ialah akhlak kita, kelakuan kita. Dia menyebabkan kita berdosa dalam cara yang tertentu. Dan itu merosakkan nama kita supaya kita tak dapat lagi melayani Tuhan dengan berkesan. Dan ketiga, kalau dia masih tak berjaya, dia membunuh kita. Tapi kita tahu, dia hanya boleh membunuh badan kita saja. Dia tak boleh memusnahkan roh kita. Okay? And that has always been attempted by the devil. What are the targets of his attack? Our mind, our value systems, our thoughts, our doctrine. And secondly, our character, our behavior. He tries to destroy our reputation so that we will no more be effective in God's service. And thirdly, he will destroy us altogether. But we know that he can destroy our bodies, but he cannot destroy our soul. Okay? And we know that this has been happening in just these recent months. Not too long ago, we know of a Reformed Baptist preacher with his wife who was shot to death in Pakistan. See? And of course, this is not in the news. The world wouldn't want to publicize this type of news. But is someone known to us? Husband and wife shot to death in Pakistan. And a few months earlier than that, we know that a few preachers were in Turkey. And here was a group of young people who claimed that they wanted to study the Bible and came into the room and then locked the room and then they began to slaughter one by one these preachers. See? They tried to escape. A few of them were arrested. What happens after that, we do not know. Yeah? But the point is that preachers are still being put to death. But what can they do? At the most they destroy our bodies, they will never be able to destroy our souls. That has always been the tactic of the devil. What we should fear more is compromise in our faith, compromise in our truth, compromise in our principles. We become worldly, we become pragmatic, we begin to want to please men and become popular. We no longer remain separate. That will be the greater danger. Okay? Then finally, we come to the last point, verse 17. The members of the church are singled out for attack by the devil. Now, the church is made up of individual members. When the members are each holding to correct principles, you discover the church is strong. We know that the church is supposed to be upholding the truth in two ways. Acting as pillar and acting as ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar holds the gospel high so that the light of the gospel will shine far in the darkness to draw people to Christ. The church must always be missionary minded. The church must always be winning souls for Christ. Never be lax in this area. Then secondly, the church is the foundation of the truth. Those who are converted must be built up upon the truth. Their faith must be built up so that they are strong and so that they in turn can be used to spread God's word. Now we go wrong by focusing on one or the other. We must not go wrong. We must hold both at the same time. We must preach the word of God systematically so that our people are strong in doctrine, but we must also maintain a zeal to win souls for Christ. These two must go hand in hand. And Satan hates to see the truth being upheld in these ways. Those who have the word of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what happens? He targets these people. And that is why those who are not too careful become casualties. Okay? They become casualties. We must be careful. Jadi, perkara yang ketiga yang boleh kita pelajari yang terdapat dari ayat 17 ialah setan akan menunjukkan peperangannya terhadap individu or Christian individu. Dia akan menunjukkan hambatannya terhadap individu. Dia tahu dia tidak boleh tak dapat memusnahkan gereja pada keseluruhannya. Tetapi dia boleh menyebabkan kerosakan berlaku melalui individu yang terjatuh. Okay? Dan gereja itu kuat apabila kebenaran Tuhan itu diangkat tinggi supaya bernyala, terangnya dapat dilihat oleh orang yang belum percaya supaya mereka mendengar Injil dan terselamat. Dan kedua, gereja mesti mengajar doktrin yang benar supaya asas kepada iman kita itu kuat. Jangan sekali-kali kita tersilap dalam satu atau dua cara ini. Jangan kita kuat dalam penginjilan tetapi tidak kuat dalam pengajaran. Jangan kita kuat dalam pengajaran tetapi tidak kuat dalam penginjilan. Sepatutnya kedua-duanya mesti kuat. Setan sangat benci terhadap gereja semacam itu. Okay? Dan oleh kerana dia tahu dia tidak dapat memusnahkan gereja yang kuat semacam itu, dia tujukan hambatannya terhadap individu satu persatu. Okay? Now we come to the tactics of the devil. Okay? Because he's targeting the individual believers, you must know that there is a certain tactic he's always using, and successfully. And that tactic may be summarized by this statement: divide, isolate, and destroy. You will understand this tactic very well if you, the next time you see a program of how lions hunt their prey. Okay? If you watch National Geographic or Discovery Channel, the next time you see, you know, a pride of lion comes. Okay? Say, let us say, three or four lions. And here is a group of, let us say, animals like, say, the deers or the zebras. Okay? Now, if the zebras were to keep together, they are powerful because they are together and they look big and they are, as it were, protecting one another. See? But what the lions would do would be to go into the midst of them, to separate them. See? And then once separated, then they will isolate one particular zebra. And perhaps the one that's straying behind, the one that goes too far away from the group. And then they will come in for the kill. Okay? And that is the tactic of the devil, which is being taught here, verse 17. He now targets the individual. There's the church he cannot destroy. He'll cause the church to split, cause disagreement to occur. It doesn't have to be exactly split, middle, so that there's half and half. As long as he causes a group of people to be disgruntled, to be unhappy, and tension develops, that is the first step. Then the next step is to isolate within those disgruntled people, one individual, and then to come in for the kill. See? He'll come in and target you, cause bitterness to arise, and you say foolish things and hurtful things, and you begin to isolate yourself further. You see? And soon, you are lost. And that's how people backslide. See? That's how they lose their faith. See? They are made to feel unhappy in the church. They join with a disgruntled group. Then they are singled out. See? And then they begin to isolate themselves as the devil isolates them. And very soon, they become so bitter that they are no more with God's people. They fall away. It's very sad, but it happens again and again and again. And the church never seems to learn the lesson. We allow tension to develop, we allow sectarianism to develop, and that is what the devil wants. That is the first stage. Divide. See? Then isolate the individual. Then destroy. You see, those who have been against the gospel, that's what happened. Those who split from a church to start their own. No, we don't know whose authority, we also don't know. Those who fall away into sin, who are no more found in the church, you see the same strategy used by Satan against them. Beware. Jadi apakah caranya iblis sentiasa merosakkan individu dalam gereja? Caranya ialah untuk memecah belahkan gereja, menyebabkan ada ketegangan berlaku supaya ada puak-puak. Tak kira puak itu besar atau kecil. Kemudian dari puak itu, dia datang menuju sasarannya. Dia untuk menyisihkan orang itu. Bila sudah disisihkan, dia memusnahkannya. Seperti singa menangkap binatang yang lain. Dia cuba memisahkan, memecah belahkan kumpulan itu. Dan memisahkan, menyisihkan satu dan membunuh. Itu caranya. Okay, so we must be careful. Our belief, our character, our life itself, these are the constant targets of the devil. His tactic divide, isolate, destroy. See? So, what have we learned so far? Three main lessons. Firstly, the church will be protected against the rage of the devil. Secondly, that does not mean that the church will be spared. Instead, the church will be under constant attack. The devil is intending to flush you out from your safe place. He's intending to draw you to compromise, make you compromise your separatist stand. And thirdly, he singles out individuals to attack. Now, will the church succeed? He will not succeed in destroying the church as a whole, but he has succeeded many times by destroying segments of the church and by destroying the faith and the usefulness of individual Christians. You look at church history, just scan through church history, and you see while there have been times, there have been periods of sorrow when the church was divided, when individual believers fell from the faith. See? Just as in a battlefield, you scan through the battlefield, you are heartened to see, that friend of mine is still alive, and that friend is still alive. Although they are tired out from the battle, they are just struggling to come back, you see. But then you look at the ground, you discover on the ground are strewn all those who have fallen. Okay? Now we want to be careful. We want to beware of the strategy of the evil one. So as we close, there are a number of things that we want to learn real well. Firstly, beware of the attacks of the devil. If you want to continue in your faith and continue in usefulness in God's service, then remain separated from the world. You must make effort to be faithful to God. And as you make the effort, God is at work in you to give you the strength to do so. Then secondly, trust in the Lord at the same time that you put on the whole armor of God so that you will stand. Now when we talk about the attacks of the devil upon the individual Christian, then straight away the armor of God comes to mind. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 to verse 16. You must have truth around you. You must have righteousness covering you. You must have salvation upon you. Take up the sword of the Spirit and always be in prayer. Okay? Then thirdly, be convinced that the church will never be wiped away from the earth. And this is possible, firstly, because the Lord has promised to us that the gates of Hades will never prevail against His church. The picture given us is that of a city sitting on top of a hill. The enemies climb up the slope and then use the battering ram to ram down the door, the gates of the city. They try, but they fail. They are unable to overcome that city. And that is what the Lord has promised. Even Hades cannot overcome the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? But secondly, God, the Lord, uses His people to make a stand for the truth. And it is as we make a stand that God is at work to cause the light of the gospel to shine, so that His people are called in. His kingdom will continue to expand until He returns to judge the world. And may God help us to stand. Kita mempelajari bahwa kita terkena berwaspada kerana iblis sentiasa cuba melawan kita. Kedua, kita terkena percaya kepada Tuhan kita dan memakai segala pakaian peperangan yang diberikan kepada kita oleh Tuhan kita, seperti diajar dalam Efesus 6. Ketiga, kita mesti yakin bahawa gereja Yesus Kristus tak akan hapus dari dunia. Dan itu memerlukan kita semua setia kepadanya.